Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Maybe you're listening to this at night. I'm getting a late post on this sermon this week. Had a very active week. If you guys follow me on Facebook, you know, or if you follow, you know, just follow this ministry, you know, last year we did a crosswalk, that was, and we were going to do it this year too, and we did it this year, praise Jesus, carrying a cross, a group, it was over 20 churches, in the community, working together to, carry a cross from, I'll loosely say Ellet, because technically Garner, but most of you guys may not know where that's at, but Ellet, Louisiana, I'm just going to say that to make it real simple, and all the way to Leesville, and praise Jesus on that. It was, we did get some rain, but we persist in doing it. A brother in Christ at a church, he spearheaded all of it up, and a good brother in Christ, and I'm not going to blast him on this website because without his permission, but he knows who he is, and it was a wonderful day Friday, we were ready to carry it. There was 20 churches, like I said, involved, and then they had booths handing out Bibles and prayer cloths and tracks, and I was helping out with that too, and praise God, it was a good day. Hearts were touched, because one thing we know, when we band together, somebody, we may not know right at the point how that person that we hand that track to is influenced, and I mean, it's all God, right? It's not us. But I know lives were touched and lives were changed. Because when we do stuff for God like that, he shows up in a mighty way. We may not know it till eternity, and that's okay. And of course, my mom, she came down and she stayed for the weekend, so I was entertaining her. And then of course Sunday we had Easter, our Resurrection Sunday, and that was a, you know, good day, good fellowship. And then my wife and I went to a passion play. The Messiah last night, man, that was really wonderful, dealing with the salvation message, right? The birth of Jesus and the crucifixion and the resurrection. I believe that the Messiah, I believe you can stream it online. I can give the link out if you guys want to see it, but they did a very good job. A shout out to the to them on that whole performance on the Messiah. So it's beautiful. So, you know, I was occupied and I was pondering on doing a sermon this week. I was off today. So, you know, I was looking at things and I didn't get to write my outline all the way fully out, but hey, God'll do what he needs to do, with this, I mean, if you really wanted to give this sermon a title, you could just call it it's just salvation message, I guess. Just like you call it "He is risen," barrel, or crucifixion barrel, or death barrel and crucifixion. Or actually, I got that flipped around. You just can call this, you could just call this Resurrection Sunday, I guess. You know, although it's not Sunday, I guess that would be the proper title. I really didn't look at a title, but hey, you know, Jesus got this. The scripture I do want to read from, though, is Romans 5, 1 through 10. That's 5, 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, just, you know, flip over there to it and just have that ready. Sunday. A lot of you guys will hear who call it Easter, you know, you hear Resurrection Sunday. But what I want you to really reflect and is that empty tomb. And what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to us as a church, right? A church that is solid and that is supposed to be firmly planted on the rock that is Jesus. Now, we look at Easter as none of us would argue is highly commercialized. There's no doubt about it, from the Easter bunny to the Easter eggs. I remember some time ago I was looking at an article, I think it was a few years ago. It was talking about how America spends $1.9 billion on Easter candy. Now, just think about that number, $1.9, that's in America, billion dollars on Easter candy. If you roughly look down, that's like 90 million chocolate Easter bunnies are produced every year, each Easter season. America buys more than 700 million marshmallow peeps, and I like my peeps, love them. I've ate quite a few over the weekend. They have all kind of flavors, and yeah, of course you have your marshmallow bunnies, your chocolate bunnies, your marshmallow eggs. I hear this. If you didn't know this, America consumes over 16 million jelly beans at Easter. And these are old numbers. It might be more now. That's a lot of candy, guys. My teeth just hurt thinking about it. And I'm pretty sure I probably got some more cavities, right? While most churches are looting Easter crowds this year with candy and egg hunts, which I love to get together and I love to have fellowship. But that is not, here's the thing, that is not supposed to be our primary reason for fellowship. If you're putting more time in your Easter egg hunts and that food eating portion of it and not spending that much in God's word and the preaching, you have problems. All these are not supposed to be the primary reasons to fellowship. The primary reason is who? Jesus. He is the centerpiece. He is always the primary reason to have fellowship with one another. And yes, we can get into how Easter has pagan roots. I get that. But what we do matter is, what really does matter is that reflection on Jesus and less on the commercialization of this time. We can use this time as any other time, but specifically this time, people are more acceptable coming to church, and it's a time for evangelistic activities, to reach out to the community, to invite them to the church. But of course, we don't do this one day out of the week, no. Now, if you have a local church, praise Jesus, that is solid in God's word, I'm telling you, many are not anymore. You may be in another country listening to this and realize that you don't have churches around you that are preaching the gospel. I want to tell you, here in America, and I'm in the Bible Belt, I could tell you there's many that are not truly preaching God's word. They're preaching a gospel that is counter to God's word. I'm not being judgmental. I'm just being real. But this time to reach out to the community, to tell them he is risen, just like carrying the cross on Friday, you know, and people driving by honking and looking, it's a reminder. Maybe some may not even understand what's going on, and they may start Googling something. Just them Googling a scripture or a message, even though the message could be somewhat diluted in today's televangelistic natures. I'm going to warn you against those people on television. I'm going to warn you against those mega preachers like Steve Furtick and them. They don't preach the gospel. They preach something different. the Joel Osteens of the world and all their lackeys that want to be just like them, and it's a ton of them that model want to model their ministry like Anlie Stanley. They want to model their ministry after these guys that are not biblical and they are not correct. But they know how to make money though. So you have that. But we need to be men and women that study God's word, that seek his direction, that nothing else in this life matters except beating our heart beating for the true gospel, the true message of salvation. And that is his, right, his birth, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection. And that message should be carried in our life every day of the week. That is our commission, right? As children of God, as disciples of God, to be his hands and feet, to spread the good news of the gospel. And part of that is, you know, he is risen. Amen. But do we really get this? Do we really understand, like, exactly what that empty tomb means? I'm hoping to kind of answer that question for you today. And that is the question here. And if you're taking notes, that is. And you may already know the answer. And praise Jesus for that. You already know the answer. You know what the empty tomb means to you. And then I want to suggest to you, share that though. If you truly understand that, you understand the importance of those that do not understand that and where they're going, do you have a desire and a passion? Does the Holy Spirit burn in you to go tell others about it? Are you okay with not saying that? I cannot see how a true child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, could be okay with not sharing the message of hope to this dark and lost, perverse generation, to those around us. For the Holy Spirit sparks that fire within our souls to go out there to reach those with the gospel. So Romans 5, 1 through 10. Let's pray first before we read this. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go into this message, God, guide and direct as you see fit. You know who needs to hear this message. You know their heart. This message can go to whoever that you know that will it will touch. And you know those that will reject it. I am just a messenger here to provide what you have given me to speak on. Humble, not elegant. Just a fire burning in my soul to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. God, I pray, Lord, that we feel that urgent, that need of our time to go out there and to reach those around. We don't need a building filled with people in church to go do this. We may not be able to find a fellowship that is preaching the gospel. They're preaching a different gospel. But the Holy Spirit in us, and of course, we are also the church individually going out there. You commission each and every one of us as your children to go out there and to tell those the good news. God, let that be our heart desire, our passion on fire. Let that consume our life like an addict for you. Oh, I want to be an addict for you, Jesus. Nothing else matters. Consume me like a fire. Guide and direct my steps and those that are listening. Create more believers and disciples They're on fire for you. Pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ, amen. So Romans 5, 1 through 10 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but the glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Amen, right? When we look at these set of passage, we can pull the salvation message out of these passages as many others. The central point of the salvation message is sin. I've went over Genesis quite a few times, and we just did a Bible study through Genesis, about a six month study on that, on Genesis. And I encourage you to go check it out. But when we look at Genesis 1 through 3, what do you see in those passages? I'm not going to read all of them. It'll take a while. And you know, if you've been following this ministry in any time, you've heard me talk about it and even teach on it. God created this world, right? 6 literal days. He created this garden, the Garden of Eden. And he created the first 2 human beings, Adam and Eve, to take care of this garden. Everything that he created, as we would see in Genesis 1 all the way up to 2, he called it good and very good. I want to tell you, when God calls something good, it's beyond what we can ever imagine. It is awesome. Hollywood cannot even produce anything so awesome as our Lord Jesus Christ done. And Adam and Eve, they were supposed to take care of this garden. They were supposed to have, you know, children. And in this garden, they had no worries. They had no pain. They had no suffering. It was perfect. There was no sickness. There was no loss, physical death. There was no storms. There was no hurricanes, tornadoes, flooding. Just think about that. How beauty exists at that point. True beauty, right? I know I can't wake up in the morning without feeling the pain in my body as I get older. I am, my birthday's tomorrow, right? I'll be 43, and I'm getting older, and I can feel my age. Some of you guys may say, well, that's not really that old, but I am older than I was when I was 20. And I guarantee I wasn't hurting this much when I was in my 20s. You full body, very athletic. But as I get older, and some of you guys are a lot older, and you can say, well, there's more to come. I get that. I hear that. I know there is. But what I'm getting at is, Adam and Eve, they didn't have to feel any of that. If you're older and you're feeling more pain than what I'm feeling, which I'm pretty sure you probably are, think Adam and Eve did not have to feel that. They didn't have the back pains. They didn't have the sickness. Their design was perfect. And God told them to be fruitful and multiply, right? And that would be the King. I got a lot of the King James Version memorized quite a bit on parts of that. But fruitful and multiply, basically, you know, take care of the garden and have children. That was one of the commands that God gave Adam and Eve. But there was another command that was a negative command, that if you do this, something will happen. God gave it straight to Adam. He told him there's one tree in the midst of the garden, in the middle of the garden. That tree, by now you should know, be saying this along with me, because I preached on this so much. And I'll preach on it because this is just part of the salvation message. It was a tree of knowledge, good and evil. And God told Adam, if you eat of this, you will surely die. Now, I encourage you to go back over Genesis 1 and 2, and in 2, you'll hear that, or read that, what God told Adam. You will surely die. And then shortly after that, you'll see that God created woman from Adam, from his side, his rib. And she was supposed to be a helpmate to him. He was supposed to look after her. And she was supposed to look after him. They complemented each other in that way. But God did place Adam over the woman. But it wasn't nothing that was abusive. No. It complemented each other. And when we look at Genesis 3, and you'll read 1 through 6, you know, and we're doing a spiritual warfare. I'm taking a break on that one just to preach this message for Resurrection Sunday, or I guess the Easter message for this year. But Eve interacts with the serpent. And of course, I view that as Satan himself. And this interaction tells us that she understood to a degree that she was not supposed to mess with that tree. So it was communicated one way or the other to her, either by God or by Adam. And scripture really don't give us pretty much on that, but I believe, you know, it in reality, it don't really matter, but she was communicated not to. And Adam was definitely very aware of it. And if you read through that, when she takes the fruit and she eats of it, the scripture says he's right there with her. So regardless of how she was told, I believe Adam told her, because he was supposed to be the spiritual head of her. And he went right along with it when he should have said, no, this doesn't go down. God's word says this. He said he told us to do this, and this is how we are going to do this. And he should have stood his ground, right? And kicked Satan to the curb. But we know he didn't. We know he took of the fruit and he ate of it. And when he did, what happens? The curse, the fall of humanity comes. That commandment that God told, that you will surely die, It was an immediate death. For they were going to live forever, and now that has been removed from them. Here is speaking of two deaths. The physical and the spiritual. That's how I view it. That's how when I look at scripture and study death. And from Genesis to Revelation, looking at when he said you will surely die. This is a dual death that's happening. Because they didn't physically die at that point. But there was a spiritual death too. So they lost their longitude, their living forever. That was inedible. There is no only way, only time that will come back is when Jesus comes back to the earth or when we go to heaven. Of course, that would be a physical death. Be a rapture. But there was that spiritual death. That spiritual death happened immediately. That separation. Because what happened? Sin. Sin is the root of all of the problems in this world. And it started with Adam and Eve. Sin leads to death. In this aspect, is the physical, but the spiritual death. And the spiritual death is kind of what I want to center on here. For Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned, and what comes short of the glory of God? Sin is inedible. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. He's speaking of spiritual death. Why? Because here in that other parts of, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Adam and Eve sinned against God and they had to pay for their disobedience. God called them out on it, and he will call you out on your sin in your life. Don't think he won't. If you're a child of God, he will call you out. He will convict you. He will chasten you. The Holy Spirit does that to us. Because they sinned there and they had that separation from him, there had to be bloodshed. And if you read through Genesis 3 and you read all the way down, you read about the curse and you'll read that God, what does he do? Kills an animal, creates clothing for them. Blood was shed. And here God is setting the path in motion for within the first couple chapters, actually 2 and 3, right, of the sacrificial system. And if you haven't read the law, you start reading in Deuteronomy to Leviticus, and you see the sacrificial system you set up. And all of it was meant for a band-aid. Pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. That sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Is and was Jesus Christ. Genesis 3:15 tells us that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God is here is pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, right? That divide from darkness and light. He's saying he's going to send a redeemer. Satan will think he has one up on the son that he will send, or he sent. At this time, it would have been, you know, he would be saying, I'm sending and Jesus Christ in physical form was not quite here yet. It would have been 2,000 years plus before the Messiah was show up in the manger. The little baby crying out for his mama. Oh, that child, so innocent. Born not as a king, quarters, but in a stable. The Son of God. For God so loved the world, right? He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ to Mary and Joseph and to this world, his only begotten Son, the light of the world, the perfect Lamb of God, the one that is the perfect Lamb. All the lambs in the Old Testament, they were only band-aids. The ultimate Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the permanent, the perfect, the only sacrifice that matters. He walked among those around him. We have the gospel. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I pray that you read these gospels all the time. Go through them. Never get tired of looking and studying God's word. See how he walked. And that is how he's modeling our lives. It's not complicated, guys. We make it complicated. Read God's word and watch how he walked and model our lives. Yes, we're not perfect and we're not Jesus, but we are supposed to strive every day to model our life after him. Oh, how people don't want to today. They want their sin. They want to glorify their sin. And we'll tell you, the only glorification sin they will have is a sin that will drag them to the pits of hell. For as a child of God, our sin is not glorified. Our sin brings us to our knees. Our sin grieves our heart. Because why? It grieves the Holy Spirit within us. If we are his, the sin grieves us. I preached a whole message on sin a month ago, specifically on sin. Because why? Because people in church and in the churches today, they are not specifically pointing out sin. They mention it just because they have to say it, but they're not going to pinpoint it. They use the word sin just to try to make themselves look legit, and they won't start calling it out for what it is. The way we speak, filthy communication, that's a sin. Idolatry is a sin. What do you indate your life with? Is it more with your work? Is it more with your family? Is Jesus taking the second or third or fourth or the last stage in your life? You're idolatrous. And this doesn't grieve your heart. You're not his. Oh, that boldness within the pulpit is missing. People don't want to hear this because they love their sin too much. If they love their sin that much, then they don't love Jesus. Oh, I went there. And that will make people mad. But man, we need that kind of boldness of preaching in today's time. There's too many preachers out there that are entertainers. They're seeking entertainment. than the truthful of God's word. See, when our minds are solid in God, that verse 1 in Romans 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, meaning when we are solid and we are being justified, we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning we look at Jesus Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith. By whom, in verse 2, says, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace in which we stand. And what we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why? Because it's about Him and not us. When we become His, it's not about us. It's about Him. Stop thinking about yourself so high and lofty. Oh, how you raise your pride above the throne of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's about Him. It's about His purpose, His hope, His dreams for our lives. And here in verse 3, it says, not only so, but glory in tribulations. Also knowing what through tribulations work patience as trials, works patience and patient experience, and experience hope. And hope make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When we become a child of God, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And He changes. There's a transformation of our lives. That transformation today is missing in many people's lives, because when they come to Christ, they don't want to change. They want to hold on to everything else. They want to look just like the world still, but oh, how they just want to still be a child of God. It don't work that way. He transforms your life. He regenerates your life. The Holy Spirit makes you new. I pray that you are. And when you're new in Christ, you know the trials in life will come. You know the trials will shape you and make you as you need to be. Job said, even though He slay me, what, I will still praise Him. I will worship Him. Oh, if you look at Job and you read the account of Job, oh man, it will rattle you, it will shake you. Job went through that situation, that challenge, that trials of no fault of himself. But God knew he could take it. So he allowed it. Yes, God allowed it. Read Job 1 and 2. God allowed that to happen. Oh, you prosperity gospel preachers, preach on that. Have your best life now, for one day your best life will be in the flames of hell if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways. Quit lying to people. I was reading something the other day, and it was a prosperity gospel preacher was invited to a church. He wouldn't go to that church unless they were paying him $155,000 for one day. And they paid him, and he went. Oh, you will have your reward, as Jesus said. If you don't repent, it will be in the flames of hell. Your money, you will burn with you. As preachers, our focus shouldn't be centered on money, but of giving the word that God has given us to speak. What does that empty tomb mean to you, to us? It means that promise, right, of the Messiah. It points to our sinfulness, and we need saving. It means that Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins. The cross, right? Romans 5, 7 through 9, that other part of that says for, actually we'll look at 6 here. We'll read 6, For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for all. Every one of us. Don't let people tell you that God died for a select group of people. No, God died for all. All ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. The cross, right? And much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We do not deserve to be saved. But God, Jesus Christ died anyway. We do not deserve the blood that was shed on that day at Calvary. You know, we look at John 3:16, and that's one of the most memorized verses in probably the whole Bible. But what just kind of irks me is, that is not the only verse in the whole Bible. Quit clinging to your John 3:16 as the only verse that matters. If you really want to look in context of John 3:16, read 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. That gives you the full message of those passages. Yes, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That is true. And that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But He don't stop there. He continues. So for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. The world through Him, this world. For, and it says, and he that believe on Him, that is belief, that is faith, is not condemned. But he that believed not is condemned already, because he has what? Not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we don't have to go into talking about, I don't understand why what condemnation he's talking about. He breaks it down in verse 18. He said, he that believed, actually 19, he said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus. It said, men love darkness. We, and speaking of collectively humanity, we love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We are dark without the light of Jesus Christ. We are sinful without Jesus Christ in our life. Without His atonement on the cross, we would be most miserable. In verse 20, it says, for everyone that do evil hate the light. Those that want to live in their sin and be part of their sin, they are evil. They want to live in darkness. They do not come to the light. They are not His. If you're loving your darkness, you're loving your sin, you want to do all you can do and still profess to know Jesus Christ, you still want to commit fornication, you still want to commit adultery, you still want to lie, oh, I'm going there, I'm naming specific sins, because I'm going to tell you, preachers aren't doing that today, and what's happening is the decline of true Christianity in America. You come to church dressed like you've been in a club. The Bible tells us to put modest apparel, modest dress on. Meaning, don't come dressing like a prostitute within your church. They'll have your dress hiked up to your butt so you can draw other men to lure at you. Just blows my mind. You're not going to a club. You might have went to a club Saturday night, but at least put some clothes on now that is decent. You're coming in the presence of the Lord, or should. But if a preacher in your church is allowing that, his mind is not right. His mind is corrupted. He has allowed the world to infiltrate his preaching, his teaching. And he does not no longer to be in the pulpit. He needs to step down and get his mind right. But the cross, guys. The cross tells us that we could not do it on our own. We look at what they call Good Friday. And I always ponder what's good about Friday. What's good is Sunday's coming. I heard that phrase several times this week. What's good about Friday is Sunday's coming. And that's so true. He had to take on that horrible day. While in the Garden of Gethsemane, he, at that point, he knew exactly what's going. He was in his body. He was in so much anguish. He prayed that his cup would pass from him. He didn't want to take it on. He knew the pain. The flesh was crying out. He said, my spirit is ready, but my flesh is, shows his humanity. It shows that he was a man, and he knows he's going to feel all the pain. He was going to feel as they scourged him, as they tied him to that pole, and they ripped his flesh out. Scourging him, flogging, that's the same thing, flogging, scourging, ripping his flesh, exposing his bones. He felt every one of that, the ridicule, the thorns on his head. Them beating him, slapping him around, mocking him, spitting on him. Why did my Jesus deserve that? Because he loved me. He loves you. He had to take that on. He is the bridge. He's saying that the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, the slaughtering of animals, I am the fulfillment, the ultimate Lamb of God. You don't have to do that no more. I have come. My blood is being spilled for you today. It's been spilt for you. You have to come to me. You don't have to come to a high priest. You don't have to come to a temple. You don't even have to go to a church. You could be hearing this right now. It could be affecting you right now. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You can be saved right now on this podcast. You can be saved just looking and listening to the words and the scripture that God has given me. And that can you can be saved that way. You recognize everything that he went through was for you. Everything he went for was for me. And he carried that beam up in that or the cross up to Mount Calvary for you and me. And he took the nails in his hands and feet for you and me as he's up on that cross. Oh, I know I could have done it. Feeling that pain, I'd have been mad angry. Jonathan would be wanting to come down and beat somebody down, but he didn't. He looked down on those that were killing him. He looked down. He said, hold that not to their charge. He prayed for those that were killing him. And to be like, we strive, right, to be like him. We'll fail. I know I fail. To be like him. Love my enemies as myself. That's hard. He modeled some heavy stuff for you and me. But it's for what it is. We strive to follow His word. We will fall short, yes, but that does not mean for us not to try or give up. Jesus Christ died for you and me. Isaiah 53:5 said, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was buried for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with the stripes we are healed. 2 Peter 2:24 said, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whom stripes ye were healed. Man, of course, pointing to Isaiah 53:5 here. Jesus died for you and me. He had to take the cross. His grace and mercy poured out that day, and it still pours out today. If you do not know who He is, He was born to a virgin, Mary, but prophesied all through the Old Testament. He had to be the ultimate Lamb of God because of our sins. The fall of humanity, sin has marred His beautiful creation. And He sent Jesus Christ to correct what we have done, not what He has done. Jesus had no sin. His plan is perfect. He knows the beginning from the end. And it's always been about Jesus Christ from the very beginning. When we look at that empty tomb, we think of the birth. We think of the cross. And of course, we think of the resurrection. He didn't remain dead. No, He did not. At third day, He rose from the grave. First Corinthians 15:12-22 says this. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Actually, I'll start at 11, but that's fine. Verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, but then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, that we are found false witnesses of the God of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and you are not, and you are yet in your sins. Then also which also fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we believe, only if we have hope in Christ, we are all man most miserable. But now Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, but man come also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all died, even so Christ shall all be made alive. And this is pointing back to Adam. That's why I'm saying it starts here in Genesis. It points to that sin that was done in the garden. That phrase where he said, "You will surely die." We are part of that curse. But God sent His Son, His Redeemer, for each and every one of us. He tells us we don't have to experience a spiritual death. This physical death, yes. Via be rapture, you know. But we don't know our hour. We don't know our time. Today could be our last. Our life could be extinguished physically. But are you spiritually alive? Right? Do you understand what the tomb, that empty tomb, means to you? Without the resurrection, our faith is in vain, right? The gospel does not exist. But I want to tell you, our Bible is not filled with errors. Or is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is truth. Every word, every scripture is truth. It is as true as a history book you pick up and start reading. If you're like, "Hey, I wasn't there when Abraham Lincoln was around. I wasn't there when George Washington was around. But I believe that." But when you start talking about God's word, they want to challenge. Why? Because of their sinful nature. They remember men, darkness, humanity, darkness. We want to live in our sins. Our flesh wants to be pleased. They'll believe in Abraham Lincoln. They'll believe in George Washington. They weren't there. But when you start talking about the resurrection, "Oh, I wasn't there. I don't believe that." Why? The sinful nature in us. A lot of times they just don't want to believe. Because what it may mean for their lives. A change, a transformation, a living separate from this world. It is easy, I've done it, to live in this world and to inundate yourself with darkness. But when you step into the light, and a lot of times we make it a lot tougher on ourselves. From our perspective, it's hard. From God's perspective, it's easy. It's easy for us to walk in darkness and light because of ourselves. It's that surrender, guys, right? Surrendering our life to Him. Surrendering parts of our life to Him. That can be a very challenging aspect of that surrender. Because we want control. We want to be in control. Adam and Eve wanted to be in control. Go there and read Genesis 3, 1 through 6 and 7. Satan was employing many things as he always does today, and one was control. We want to be in control. We don't want nobody to tell us otherwise. We don't want a preacher up here to preach about sin because why? It messes with our lifestyle. Sin is not a popular word, and you will not hear many preachers like I'm doing right now that is harping on it. Because why? Because they have catered to the masses. They don't want to offend nobody. They want to stay employed. But man, if they're if God calls them, God, if this is their last day on earth and they are preaching that message, man, I pray they are saved. I do, because it's going to be really rough on them. Rough, I mean, they ain't going to heaven. And I can't see preachers that are up there compromising without having conviction of the Holy Spirit eating them up. And they're okay with compromise. Scripture tells me otherwise. They're not His. It said, by their fruits you will know them. Hebrews 12 tells us the conviction and the scourging, right? The chastening of the Holy Spirit on those that He loves. There should be conviction in their life for not countering the true gospel. And I know I'll probably ramble on this. Normally I have an outline out, and I probably rambled a little bit off and on and off point. But in closing, I just didn't feel right not going this week without preaching on the resurrection. And this is, you know, salvation messages, burial. Well, I always say the birth, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. What does that tomb, that empty tomb, mean to you? And this is in closing, wrapping this up, guys. First, it should mean that I am a sinner. The Bible is very clear on what sin is, and I preach numerous on specific sin. If you know me, if you know, you follow this ministry in your inner time, I tend to migrate to Galatians 5, and you can go over there and read Galatians 5, and that gives you a pretty good extensive list of what sin is, and you can actually Google each of those words down, and you can break it down, right? The Google power of looking up words. That means we're a sinner. It means that there is a death associated with that. Starts in the garden. When God tells Adam, you will surely die. We carry that physical death today. Of the sin. And we carry all the things around us. All the chaos around us. That is the sickness, the loss. Family members hating one another. Their love growing cold. The storms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the mass shootings. It's not because of God. People going hungry, it's not God's fault. If we would get back to God's word as a nation, as a world, nobody would go hungry. I promise you, God's word is perfect. But as I look at our nation, especially America, I don't see that ever happening. I believe we're too far gone. I could be wrong, and if I am, I will admit I was wrong. But I just see too much. I see too much of the compromising of the gospel within our churches. I visit churches a lot. And I do that for a reason. I want to hear other preachers preach. You can go online today and you can almost stream any service, almost a lot of services. I stream services all around, listen to other preachers preach. I don't listen to every preacher. I don't have enough time, but, you know, and you start listening to them. I even listened to a mega pastor, listened to one a few weeks ago. Compromise gospel, compromise gospel. I have to space myself listening to these guys because they make me sick to my stomach. And God's grace and mercy is beyond me, because if I was God, I would strike them dead right where they stood. And then maybe the fear of the Lord will hit the congregation. But I'm not God. He is. He knows what he's doing. But you know, we look at that tomb. We are sinners. We need saving. This is a fallen world. And Jesus is the answer for every situation in your life. God sent him down here to say, hey, this is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 and a bunch of other scriptures in the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. The Lamb of God has come. And he's going to have to die in your place. I'm about to make it a whole lot simpler for you guys. Y'all will not have to worry about animal sacrifices anymore. Because I have the ultimate sacrifice right here. And he's right here for each and every one of you today. If you have not believed, have faith. That trust in the scripture that God sent his only son. And he tells us to believe. That is, have faith. To believe in that birth. To believe that he is come. He came, right? In physical form. To die on that tree. To feel the pain and the blood that had to be spilt for you and me. He is the bridge to the Father. And you can come right now. He was fully dead on that cross. He was placed in that tomb. And on that third day, he rose from the grave. And because he rose, that was a fulfillment of prophecy. That physical death has no hold on you and me. But that spiritual death, I pray that you understand this and you're getting what I'm saying. If you're not his, you are spiritually dead. You haven't recognized who you are in Christ. You don't recognize that you are a sinner that needs to be saved. You don't recognize the grace and mercy that was spilt on that tree for you and me, and that what it means to be a child of God, to be a disciple, meaning to be transformed, to be renewed, to recognize that your life that you're living now, if you're his, it doesn't matter unless Jesus is at the centerpiece of it. You're like, I don't care about him being on the centerpiece of anything. Then you are still a child of Satan. I still want to do what I'm doing because I like what I'm doing. I don't care about you talking. I won't be sexually impaired. I still want to go out there and sleep with other women. I still want to cohabitate with women. And I want to still be with them. Or the same thing with women being with men. And you can add it to another thing now is men with men and women with women. And the majority of churches starting to compromise on that, saying that's okay. Or they won't stand on truth. I'm telling you, this will be one of the defining truths within our churches. Ask a pastor what his take on homosexuality and see what he says. And if he struggles trying to tell you God's word, that should immediately tell you He's compromised. Get out of there. Feel led? Tell him about God's word. Give him scripture. The grace and mercy. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, right? It is a gift from God on the cross, that empty tomb. That is a gift from God telling us that we can come right where we are right now. And we can come to His saving knowledge, as we say, His saving grace. And we can confess right with our mouth and believe in our heart. And when we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart, we're confessing who we are to a holy and righteous God. And what we're confessing and believing is that we are now saying we are complete. We are giving our life fully over to You. We are surrendering our life. We want our life to match up with Yours. We could care about our plans. We could care about our dreams. We could care about anything else. If it's not You, consume me, Holy Spirit. Guide and direct me as You see fit. Slay me at the altar. Burn what is not Yours. Purify me, O Lord. Oh, preacher, I don't hear preachers preaching like this. Yes, they got problems tremendously. And we pray for them, of course. For by grace we're saved through faith, right? Not of ourselves. It's a gift from God. That's Ephesians 2:8. I'm just going off memory. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And of course that 10 part talks about, because we are His, right? We are workmen. Meaning God, because we are saved, doesn't mean we sit at home and don't do nothing now. God tells us to go out there. He has created a ministry for you and me to do. And this should not be something that's laboring. It's the joyful. Oh, I don't want to go out there and do anything for Christ. I don't want to do that. Well, you haven't truly received the atonement of our Lord Jesus Savior. Because if you truly have, you realize what He has saved you from. That spiritual death. That hell. He has given you spiritual life. And why wouldn't you want to share that with everybody you meet? The empty tomb means a changed life. And a fire. Burning in your loins. To reach others with the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank You for this opportunity, Lord, just get into Your word. Forgive me as not being the most elegant speaker out there, but it doesn't matter. Your word will go out to whoever needs to hear it. It will affect the hearts that You need affect. For Your word does not go void. It will influence somebody's life. If it's only one person, that's all that matters. I just can't, think of Noah. Preached for a lot of years. Some put 120 years. And when the rain came, only 8 people were saved. Out of millions. And You tell us as the days of Noah will be. That right there, those scriptures just rattle me. And no, preachers don't preach on that because they don't want to hear that. They think everybody's going to be saved and going to heaven. And that is not what You tell us in Your scripture. Many within our churches today truly have not accepted Christ into their hearts because they do not want a transformation of their spirit. They don't want to be ignited with the fire of the Holy Spirit to guide them and direct them as they need to. And we pray over them. God, I pray as we just finish this out, Lord, that we just that reflection. What does that empty tomb mean for You, for us? Let's just resonate that. resonate this message that you've given me to preach on. God, as we go in through to the next week, Lord, that you just guide and you direct our steps. Open doors where they need to be open for the message that you have given us to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to those on the streets. Let us be a beacon of hope and light to carry that gospel heartbeat. As the blood flows through our veins, should be as the word of God flows to those around us. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day. If it's your night. If it's a weekend, good rest of your weekend and your week too. Once again, you can reach out to me through Facebook, or you can send me an email through this website. If you do send an email through this website, make sure when you put in the subject heading that you put Wake Up America Church Ministries on there. So if it does go to spam mail, I can be able to see it. If not, a lot of times it's going to go to the spam mail. So once again, if you're on my Facebook, you can easily reach me that way. If you want to send me a friend request through Facebook, which I get them, but if you're not referencing this website out and I don't know you, I may ask you specific questions. I just don't add anybody on my Facebook account. That just isn't how that works. I think a lot of people get in trouble by doing that because they just add people on there and they get mad and then they report you to Facebook, because I use Facebook as majority as a evangelistic tool in the end. Y'all have, if you need any prayer requests, please send them. I'll pray over you. If you have my personal phone number or my messaging, you send me a message. I have several that do message me, and I will pray for you. And immediately, and some of you guys already have you on my prayer list, my daily prayer list. So remember, keep pressing on and be a light for Jesus Christ. Y'all have a good rest of your day or night. Bye.